The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Ladies, what you can do is turn in your Bibles to Titus 2. I'm going to give you an introduction, but we'll land on Titus 2. But before we get started, I do want to pray. So, oh Lord, my God, you are Almighty God. You are Creator, the rightful ruler of the universe. You are good. You are righteous. You are holy. There's none like you. You are the way, you're the truth, the life. And Lord, we, as this group of ladies, as your daughters, we bow before you. And it is the desire of our heart, Lord, that we will leave this place with a deeper, more intimate understanding of you. And also, Lord, that we would understand the purpose that you have for us as ladies. Lord, that we would delight in that purpose, that we would be strengthened in knowing that you are there to empower us for that purpose, and that it has such significance in your kingdom work. So, Lord, we turn this over to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I know I'm going to land in Titus 2, but I just want to start with Genesis 2:27. I'm not even going to read it. But in Genesis 2:27, it talks about how God created them. He created Adam and Eve, male and female, very, very distinctively different. And so that's what I want to look at tonight is biblical womanhood, how God created us differently, yet but with such a good purpose. So our culture right now is trying to smudge these differences, but they were firmly planted there by our Creator. And listen, I enjoy the differences. I think they're marvelous. When you understand God's full scheme of things, we can really enjoy the purposes that he made us as being ladies. For example, I like hats, okay? I like pink, I like purple. My four boys and my husband, they're not that big on pink. You know, I like to smell good. You know, that it's part of being a lady, I think. My sons, when they were teenagers, they thought it was a status symbol to smell bad. I tell you, it was awful. It smelled like a locker room or worse all the time. They were proud of their bad smells, but I'm a lady. I like to smell good. Hey, I like flowers. I like jewelries. I like shoes. They like guns and cars and intense movies. You know, I like chick flicks, not them. I mean, they're into Bourne conspiracy and stuff like that. But listen, ladies, these differences, they weren't random. They didn't just happen to evolve into being this. God created us distinctively different from guys, and there's reasons. He designed them to be tough, to be protectors, to be providers. He designed us to be soft, to be gentle, to be nurturers. Look at her holding that baby. It's a real difference in the way a guy holds a baby and the way a woman does. You ever notice our pastor at home, when he dedicates, we have baby dedication, and he's got 8 kids, he holds that baby up like he's on Lion King or something and scares me to death. You know, here we are with the babies. We're made very, very differently. I want to say most guys, they have a one-track mind. You know why? Because God provided, he intended them to be more inclined to focus intently on one thing at a time, because that makes for a better hunter. It makes for a better soldier. And that, it just makes for a better manhood, the way that he created them. Females, hey, we have the gift or the inclination more to multitask. We're different, right? Example, okay, we can talk on the phone, console a fussy child, wash the dishes, and tie a shoe all at the same time. I mean, is this true? You hand a man a fussy baby, and he needs to disconnect from everything else. Why? God made us differently for a reason. He made a man different for a reason. But we have to follow the master's plan, because if we don't, then the whole scheme of things gets distorted. It gets out of balance. And so what I want to do is look at the instructions that he outlines in Titus chapter 2. Particularly, he talks some for the men, but I want to zero in on what he says for the ladies. Now, in this book, just as background, Paul instructs Titus. He's a very young pastor, and he's on the island of Crete. You know, that's in Greece, outside of Italy, and all that. And he's instructing him on how to lead his people. Now, the culture of Crete was strikingly similar to ours in the United States right now. It was very prosperous. It was high tech for that time. It was extravagant, but there was lots of stress. There was lots of pressure, and there were a whole lot of false teachers. I mean, all kinds of philosophies floating around out there. And so this is the environment that Titus was the pastor. And so here's Paul writing him a letter, and this is what he's instructing him to do in Titus chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, it's very interesting, that word sound, it's repeated in this very, very short passage of Titus 2. It's repeated 8 different times. You know, if something is repeated 8 times, God is shouting. He said, this is urgent. You have got to speak, which becomes sound doctrine. And what he means by sound, that is right actions based on the right reasons. And I want to tell you, ladies, what we have a tendency to do is to focus on the right actions. And we want to make sure we get those actions right. And we don't necessarily look at the heart behind those actions. That's why this is repeated 8 different times. He's saying, make sure that your life is comprised of the right actions for the right reasons, based on the right reasons. Now, sound doctrine, he says, doctrine. Doctrine is just the truth of God's word. The truth that, yes? All right, doctrine. These are just the truths of who God is and who he made us. It's just doctrine. It's salvation. It's repentance. It's all of the wonderful, marvelous things that makes up our great God and the truths that he wants us to understand. That's doctrine. When you put sound and doctrine together, right action based on the right reasons, with all of God's truth being the center of this, what sound doctrine is, it's living right in the routine of life with Christian integrity. So that's the whole emphasis here. And I want you to think of this as we go and look intently at what it has to say for ladies. Remember, right actions for the right reasons. And the right reasons come from doctrine. It comes from the truth of the Word of God. Okay. And ladies, it's not enough just to perform perfectly, but we must think correctly. We must process correctly. Okay, verse 2, and this is to the men, but we're going to hit it because in verse 3 he says, women likewise. So I want to make sure we hit what he says for the men. He says that the aged or the older men, the more mature men, be sober. And that doesn't mean just abstain from drinking alcohol. What that means is you've got to take this stuff seriously. If you're the leaders of your community, you've got to take this seriously. He says that these aged men are to be grave, or they're to be dignified. They're to be temperate. That means self-control. They don't get out of control in any area of their life. They're to be self-controlled. They're to be sound, right actions for the right reasons, in their faith, what they do for the kingdom of God, in their faith, what they believe, in charity. You've got to right actions for the right reasons in love. And what that means is, yes, we love people, but that doesn't mean that we're tolerant of sin that's going to hurt their lives. We still speak the truth in love to them. So we're going to love them. We're going to understand, you know, they need to grow in Christ. We're going to have compassion. We're going to have patience. Okay, so that's sound in love or in charity, and sound in patience. That means steadfastness. He's telling them, keep on keeping on. Believe what I got to say in the Word of God and keep doing it. Don't give up on this. That's what he means to be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Then he gets to verse 3. Okay, this is where we're trying to land tonight. The aged women likewise, or he's speaking to ladies now who are mature in the faith. And the same exhortations apply for the ladies as they did for the men. So that's why we had to pay attention to that also. But this is very interesting that he tweaks what he said to the men specifically for women, because we're different, right? So he's going to tweak it slightly. And he puts a feminine spin on this. He says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers or slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And I'm going to break that down. We're going to investigate the feminine spin he's put on this, but I want to clarify. Hey, ladies here of all ages, he's just not speaking to grannies, you know, to old people like me. He's not just talking to this, but I want to say he's talking to people that are older in the faith. It's comparative. And let me make sure. Okay. A third grader is an older woman, is an older woman to a preschooler. Okay. A teenager is to set the example for a fourth grader. So I want you to see this applies to everybody, but especially above all, this is urgent for moms and grandmothers in relation to their daughters and their granddaughters. Because of all the people on this earth that we love more than anything else, it's our family. It's our daughters. It's our granddaughters. It's my daughters-in-law, since I don't have any girls. But it's not limited to those relationships. Okay? I can consider Brittany a daughter, because I'm in her life. But all of us are both younger and older women. See, I'm to learn. I'm not just to teach. I'm to learn. Because there are ladies that have been saved much longer than me. They're much wiser. They made much better decisions than me. They have a lot to teach me. So this applies in both directions to all of us. Believers, listen, we function as community. Okay. We're not on our own. It's not a hierarchy. We function as community, where we train and we prepare and we enhance everybody else's life. That's what it means to be a believer, to be in a church group. We enhance each other. We're here for each other. We have your back. We care about what's going on. So he says that the older women or the aged women are to be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's the first thing he addresses. And to say, when you're talking about as becometh holiness, the principle here is reverence. He's telling the ladies, you need to be reverent. And let me explain what reverence is. It's an attitude that's worshipful and respectful and fascinated with the Lord to the point that we inspire others to navigate their lives with the majesty of God prominent and foremost in their minds. Okay, I'm going to repeat that. This is absolutely key to this entire passage for ladies, is that we learn to be reverent. So just grab this if you don't anything else. Reverence is an attitude that's worshipful and respectful and fascinated with the Lord to the point that we inspire others to navigate their lives with the majesty of God prominent and foremost in their minds. Okay, this is part of the character of the lady that he's saying, Titus urged these ladies to be this. Now when we moved, I'm going to give you an example of this. When I was much younger, probably in my, 30s, we moved to North Carolina, a new church, didn't know anybody there, a new church. And I started looking for friends. And the ladies that I was attracted to were the ladies that had a thirst for God, that loved Bible study, that had a thirst for God. And what I found out is that all of these ladies that I became friends with, they each had a common friend. And this friend didn't even go to our church. It was another older lady. It was the same lady. They all looked to her. So whenever they were seeking biblical answers, whenever there was a challenge going on in their life and they wanted to know what to do, each one of these different ladies would call Gladys. And when they called her, what she'd do is she'd find that challenge or that situation or some scripture that addressed that challenge or that situation in the Word of God. And she would go over it with them. But during this time, when she was going over it with them, she was directing them not just to look at what the scripture said about their particular situation, but she was getting them to consider the God who was presenting that principle. And they, each one of them, told me that whenever they hung up after they talked to Gladys, their problems weren't really solved, but they were no longer stressing about that problem or marveling at how impressive Gladys might be. What they were doing is they were in awe. They were inspired by the greatness of God. This put their challenges into perspective. And this is reverent. This is holy behavior. So whenever we give a bit of advice, what we want the people to see that we're speaking into their lives, we want them to see God. Yeah, God can take care of this problem, but we want them to see an aspect of the character of God. And let me tell you, this is how it works. When someone comes to you and they have a problem, this is their problem. This is God. This is their problem, because the problems are crazy, right? And so what we have a tendency to do is we look at our problem, all the ways it's affecting us, and here's God. And we filter God through our problems. Okay, so God gets distorted. So if you're helping somebody, what you want them to do is you want them to look at God first. That's doctrine, because that's who God is. And then their problems, if they look at God first, Then they can see their problems from his perspective. That's wisdom. Okay. And so that's what someone that is reverence does. So that's someone whose behavior becometh holiness. But there's even more aspects of this. To be holy. Now, an illustration for that is the holy vessels at the temple. These goblets, these bowls in the temple, they were not holy because they were made in a unique way or because they looked different or they were made out of a special substance. If you placed the holy vessels from the temple beside vessels from a nobleman's house, you couldn't tell the difference. You couldn't see the difference. They were holy because they'd been set apart for the Lord's service. And that's where he's saying, ladies, I want you to be in behavior as becoming holiness. That means you've been set apart. I don't care who you are. If you belong to Jesus, you've been set apart for him. And you want him to work in your life no matter what's coming up, no matter how difficult. You want him to use that. You want him to take hold of you and use you for the kingdom of God. You're set apart for him in your life, no matter what he brings. The next thing, though, so you got that in mind, right actions for the right reasons, we're to be reverent. We're to so have such an exalted picture of who God is that we behave differently, we think differently, and we inspire others to look to God. Okay, the next thing he says is the women are not to be false accusers or slanderers. Do y'all think that's very interesting that he chooses this admonition specific to women? I mean, we have much more of a problem with this than men. We do. All of us are tempted to slander. We are, because we feel like we connect with other people if we point out what's wrong in someone else. I don't know why that is, but we do. And this is a warning. Don't go there. It's ugly. People will avoid you when they see you coming if you do this. People who slander, this is what they do. They speak snotty. They speak hateful, like they're better than someone else. They degrade other people. They spread malicious talk or rumors. And whether what they say is true or not, their intention is to degrade and to be divisive. And this is so scary. And I can catch myself doing this sometimes. But you know the number one person normally that ladies will degrade or they'll slander? Their own husbands. Because it's like they get with a group of ladies and they'll start complaining. Well, my husband this, isn't that just like men? And they badmouth. And they're connecting, but they're badmouthing. And God's warning us against this. That means if we're badmouthing like that, we don't have the majesty of God and the goodness of God foremost in our minds. That means we're not being reverent. Anytime we're degrading someone else, especially in a group, when we're in agreement, you're right. They're nuts. They shouldn't be doing that. Do you see? That's slander. And he's warning us very, very specifically against that. Then he says, not given to much wine. Now, or not being enslaved to drink, to alcohol. But this is more than a warning. Not to be a drunkard or a druggie. It's a whole lot more to that. The principle is here is that we're not to be controlled by any kind of escape. You know, your escape could be HGTV. HGTV, did I say that right? That could be your escape. If that's where you go to find your comfort, if you spend most of your time glued in front of that. If that controls you so that you don't get your responsibilities done. See, do you see the control? It could be sugar. You know, if you have to have that sugar high, that caffeine high, if that controls you, if you're a crabby person until you have it, hey, what's the difference in being a drunk, right? Other than you might not wreck a car or something. But this is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, or they're not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, I'll not be enslaved by anything like that. And that's the principle here. Ladies, we're to be controlled. What we want foremost in our mind is the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God. Then we'll respond to whatever's out here correctly. We will go to Him. When we have a problem, we'll automatically be drawn to Him because we know He's good and He's stable, and He'll only allow what's good for us into our lives, whether even it's something we don't like. But that's what He's telling these ladies. This is how you're going to be an example. And you know what this is requiring us to do, ladies? We got to know the Word of God. Ourselves, we need to especially study the Word of God. Right actions for the right reasons. Let me tell you what I used to do. I wanted to be the best Christian I could be. And what I would do, I would get out the Word of God and I would read it looking for what I was supposed to do. That was my intent. But what I found out, if I do that, then I end up being legalistic, I end up being self-righteous, or I end up being defeated because I just can't handle it. It's just too much. It's overwhelming. And so now I understand is when I read the Word of God, I look for Him. Yeah, there's instruction for me like the instruction we're looking for here. But what I want to look at is what type of God would tell us not to be a slanderer? What type of God would tell us not to be controlled by some other substance or something out here in the world? What type of God would tell us that? A God that loves us so much that He wants to mold us to be like Christ. I can trust Him with every fiber of my being. So we read the Word of God and we pay attention to His instructions, thinking, what type of God would say that? That's keeping Him foremost in our mind. Right actions for the right reasons. We're to be teachers of good things, is what this says. Teachers of good things. In order to do that, we got to think correctly about God. We got to study who He is. Okay, then it gets to verse 4. And He's teaching, He says that they may teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. This is God's plan for us. If we get married, now some of you may be single for all of your lives, and God has a plan for that. But you've got to understand that if we're married, we're to love our husbands and we're to love our children, and you're to support your friends that are married in doing this, loving their husbands and loving their children. But this is really interesting because the love that He's using, the word love that He's using in this verse is different. It's not used anywhere else. And this is what it means. Wait a minute. Let me back up. The word for teach, I'm going to tell you what it means by teaching first. This word for teach means to teach, not by lecturing, not by standing up here like I am now, but on the job training. And what that means is we're to get involved in each other's lives. You don't just tell someone what to do, like your daughters. You don't just all the time tell them, do this, do this, do this. You get involved in their lives. It's on the job training. And you don't just tell them what to do. Again, you tell them the reasons behind what you're doing. And the whole time, you want them to see who God is in everything that you're instructing your daughters to do. So it's on the job training. We get involved in the lives of other people. In their everyday routine, you give wise and appropriate counsel. Hey, this is how Jesus trained his disciples, right? He walked with them. He lived with them. They did everything together for 3 years. And as they were doing it, he would point out things about God the whole time they were doing it. That's what this kind of teaching is. You point out the God behind all of the teaching. When you're with your kids and you need to explain something to them about what to do, you look for opportunities to tell them about who God is. If you're looking at a rock, and you're studying rocks in biology, or you're studying rocks in science, you talk to them about the solid rock that we can depend on no matter what. So you're always looking for opportunities to bring God into the conversation. You're helping them adjust their lives and their thinking and preparing them for the future. Okay, so just what are we to teach them in this on-the-job training? And the thing that Paul points out first, this is more important than the stuff he points out later. Number one, you have to have that relationship with God. Number two is how to love your husband. That's what he says first. Now, this love is a special type of love. It's a phileo love that's specific for husbands. A friendship love that's specific for husbands. And it's a special one man kind of woman. That means I'm to love this man in this way and no one else. Just this one man. Meaning we prefer him above all others. And this is emotional in nature. Okay. It's based on qualities in another person that you find admirable and attractive and appealing. Okay, that's this type of love. It's like a connecting type of love based on qualities. Now listen, you can't command a woman to love in this way. But the thing about this type of love is it can be learned. You can't command it, but it can be learned. And remember, it's based on the qualities that you find attractive. So how can this type of love be learned? Ladies, it's developed by correct thinking. And what we're to do and what we're to inspire other ladies to do is to Philippians 4:8, our husbands. That means whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue in the things that you see in your husband, if there's anything to be praised, think on these things. That means if you want to develop this very special kind of emotional love with your husband, first off, you have to think on things about him that you admire. Because what happens if we think about everything that's irritating, if we think on everything that we want to change, we're going to end up being irritating. We're going to end up being crabby. So what we have to do is think, concentrate on the things about your husband that you admire. Why did you marry him? What is it? Is it his smile? What is it? Is it that he's a hard worker? And those are the things that you want to concentrate and you want to vocalize to your husband. That develops this very, 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 very special kind of love. This is a friendship love. And it comes from enjoyable interaction with your husband. And you get this by hanging out together and by communicating. Right. Why'd you get together in the first place? You like doing things with each other. So this means in marriage, we've got to train other ladies and remind them, don't forget to have fun with your husband. Do things that you enjoy with him. And if you haven't done that in a very long time, then you need to make some plans. Think of something that the two of you can do together. That's part of it. This affectionate love is a love that's between best friends. How do you become best friends? You hang out. You do life together. You communicate together. You talk about what matters deep in your heart. You allow him to talk about what matters to him deep in. That's how you have this connection. Hey, this is so special. It's more important than cooking good meals even and doing the laundry. Is that you, he be your very best friend. But again, I want to encourage you, this can be learned. You might not be doing it now, but it starts with correct thinking and then with doing things together. So plan activities that you can do together. Eat together. You know what? A lot of families don't have meals together anymore. You run through the drive-thru at McDonald's, or you sit in front of the TV. That's not together. And that's a big part. If you want to have a marriage the way God wants it to, you got to do things together. You have activities, you have projects together. Hey, you worship together. That's what this means. Friendship love, best friend type of love. Then he says, teach these ladies to love their children. This is the same type of love. It's a phileo type of love that is specific to children. Now, when we say teach her to love her children, this isn't referring to a soccer mom who takes her kids to all the activities, you know, whose calendar is determined by the kids' music, by their lessons, by their multiple ball games, by their birthday parties, by their school activities, by so much activity that she's living in a whirlwind. No, this is a mom. Yes, she gets involved in the lives of her children, but there's interaction. She reads books with those kids. She finds out what's going on in their lives. And it's a together type thing. And it's a specialized motherly bond, just similar to that same affectionate love that you have for your husband. This is what makes the world go round. This is why we as ladies watch chick flicks and we watch Hallmark, because that's what's always betrayed there. It's not what we live out, but it's what's betrayed. These people care about each other. It's a very caring love. The idea that flows out of this word is preferring our children, caring for them, nurturing them, affectionately embracing them. You see, Brittany up here, she got her arm around Carly. That's the type of love. It's where the mom takes time and she hugs her kids. She hugs her husband. When she walks by, she stops and kisses him in front of all the kids. You know why? This is what gives your kids security. You know, if their behavior's out of control, a lot of times it's because they feel like mom and dad are going to fall apart. So this is an expressive type of love. And these two roles, this type of love should permeate all your activities with your children and with your husband, no matter what you're doing. Yeah, we have responsibilities. We got to get things done, but all of this should permeate through. There should be lots of hugs and lots of kisses in your home to your husband and with your children. Hey, you girls that aren't married yet, is this the type of love you want? Is this what you want in your future home? Do you want a husband that comes and kisses you all the time? And you want to laugh with your kids? That's what this is saying, that we're to teach the young. It's 7 o'clock. Okay, ladies. There's so much in this passage. We just got started. That's the main important part. And then he gets into, I'm going to just read this very quickly, and we'll just have to, anyway. And he says, you got to be discreet. Teach them to be discreet. That means to voluntarily limit their freedom with proper thinking. To be chaste, that means there's a freedom from defilements and impurities. When you put discreet and chaste together, it means you got to teach younger women to be modest. You know, hey, do you know, you single girls, the way that you want to attract a guy one day is not by showing them a lot of skin and wiggling in front of them. The way you want to attract a guy is with your heart. You want them to see the person that you really are so that they'll love you for who you are here, not necessarily how you can attract them, like I said, with skin. I want to say to you singles, chase God, not guys. Okay? If you do that, then you will end up with the guy that you want, because that's the heart he's going to be attracted to. Chase God. Let me tell you what John Adams said, second president of the United States. The barometer that measures the degree of virtue of a nation is the modesty and domesticity of the females. That means whether you make your house a home. Your modesty and whether you make your house a home. Every nation he studied throughout history, and he studied all of them from the Greeks all the way up. He studied them. Every nation he studied lost their freedom in government when females lost modesty and desire to manage a home. Wow. That's why this is important. That's why it's in the Word of God. That's why we desperately, at this point in our country, we need this. We're going to lose it, ladies. If we don't, as a Christian group of ladies, train our daughters to enjoy being female and to love in this way and to take responsibility in their home. The next thing he says, let's see, have I read all that? I don't know if I'm skipping stuff or not. But anyway, to be keepers at home, and I'm going to be really brief on this. This means that God has assigned us, our responsibility is to manage the home. We want to see that our home, first of all, is full of love. It's full of kindness. It's full of goodness. And doing things, we do what we're called to do. When we manage a home, that means we're responsible to make sure that the family's fed, that the house is decently orderly. We don't have to obsess over it. That's not what this is saying. But we're to take care of the home. We got to wash clothes. We got to do these things. Hey, if an outside job is interfering, if it's bringing so much stress in your life that you can't manage your home, you need to see about staying at home. The home should be the priority as far as what we do. In a vocation, it should be top priority. I'm not saying it's wrong to do other things, but it should be our top priority. It should be important to us. And if we're stressed, we can't. That means there isn't going to be that love permeating. It isn't going to be all those hugs and kisses permeating if we're too stressed. And we're going to react to inconveniences in the home. You know, that's one thing. If you're a wife, things are inconvenient, right? If you're a mom, yeah, life's inconvenient. And if we don't have God foremost in our minds, if we're not thinking about what he has done for me when I've miserably failed him, if I'm not thinking gospel every day that I don't deserve what I got God. If I don't think that, then I'm going to react to all these inconveniences snobby and hatefully and self-centeredly, I'm going to get upset. And it's going to change the environment of my home, the spirit of my home. That's why he's saying right actions for the right reasons. Yeah, we got to take care of things at home. He made us to be nurturers. He made us to be caregivers, to take care of things. And I love that role. I didn't always do so well, so I want to encourage you. If you're not doing so well, what you do is change what you're thinking about the Lord. Make sure you have a quiet time. And in your quiet time every day, ladies, you can't live out what this is saying and be a good manager at your home. You're not going to be submissive to your husband. You're not going to do things the way God wants if you don't have a big view of who God is and how wonderful and how he cares for you as an individual. So he says to be a manager at home, organize, cook, clean, create the atmosphere of comfort and care. You know, I want my kids, when they were at home, I wanted them to want to be at our house. Not because I insisted they had to be there. I wanted them to be there because they wanted to be. I wanted it to be a safe environment where they knew they were loved and they could get a good meal. They knew that we were going to care for them. They might not like our rules, but in the end, they know they're for their benefit. He says that a woman is to be good. That means she's to be useful, benevolent. And what is going on here is we want to train the younger women. When there's a need in someone else's life, we want to teach them to respond to that need. That's what good means. You know, if someone is sick at church, you know, we want to train the women of the church to get meals to them, to pitch in and babysit. Hey, we're community. We help each other. That's what we want to train our daughters to do and the younger ladies in the church. Then it says obedient to their own husbands. Oh, lady, that's actually the word submit. You want to train them, teach them to submit to their husbands. Now, this is not our favorite thing. It is not easy, but we've got to understand this from a heavenly perspective. I'm going to be quick. What this means is voluntary allegiance or loyalty to your husband. It means you're going to cooperate with him. Listen, God did not make him the leader of the home because he earned the position. God made him the leader of the home because he designed him to be a protector and a provider, and someone needs to be the leader. If you have two heads, you've got a monster. Right? And so he said, I'm choosing that the man would be the leader, but he needs help. He needs someone that can come along him and aside him and empower him and enable him to do what God wants him to do. I love to do that for my husband. Hey, sometimes I don't do a very good job, but I am there because I want to empower him and enable him to do what God's called him to do. And that means I cooperate with, I see him as the coach, and I'm a team member. And I cooperate with the coach. I get to have input on what I think on the team, you know, the families, the team, and I have input. He needs to hear my perspective, and he respects it. But in the end, I follow his game plan. Sometimes my perspective, I might see things he doesn't, and he'll adjust the game plan, but I follow his game plan. That's submission. It's nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. Not at all. It's just the plan of God. And let me tell you, the reason I can confidently say it has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority is because Jesus Christ submits to the authority of God the Father. They're both God. Right? both have an equally important role in our lives. And it's the same. There's no inequality here. It's just we've got different roles. And this is cooperation. And let me show you why this is important. And then we have to close. Okay, and I hadn't even turned there. Okay. Titus 2. Okay, the reason this is so important, ladies. Titus chapter 2. Okay. Okay, and he's saying, ladies, you got to train ladies, be trainable yourself if you're young. And this is something we're always learning. We never arrive. I learn all the time. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, or submissive to their own husbands. But listen to this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If we don't follow this plan, then things get all out of balance. Our homes are filled with tension, and the word of God itself is blasphemed. Sam said this morning that marriages are a picture of Jesus Christ, the Savior, and he is the groom. And the church is the bride, his bride. We're to picture the church. And if we don't follow this, ladies, we're distorting God's plan for Christianity. We're not submitting to our husbands. Then it's showing people the way we submit to Christ. And you know, I want to follow him. We're to submit to him because he's always right. And he wants what's best for us, and he can see that we get what's best for us. That's how that's why we submit, not because our husbands are always right, but because God is always right. And we trust him so much. Let me say there's limits to submission to your husband. If he requires that you do something that's contrary to the word of God, then Acts 5:29 says we're to obey God rather than man. And I just want to make sure you understand that. If there is abuse in the home that is contrary to the word of God, a man is never, never to be violent with a woman. That was one of the reasons the passage Sam went over today. He said these men were treating their wives treacherously. There was some abuse going on there. God did not like that. That is contrary to his word. We never submit to abuse. You need to go to your pastor if there's abuse in the home and seek godly counsel and help. I just wanted to make that clear. Otherwise, yeah, it's going to be inconvenient. Sometimes it's not fair, not reasonable, but we're doing it in the power of God because we love him so much. We love God so much that we want to show what it is like to submit to him, and we submit to him through our husbands. I hope that made sense because I kind of threw it together at the end. But take time and go back through this passage. It is a powerful passage. I'm going to mention a few resources real quickly. Feminine Appeal. This is about being a wife and being a mother and enjoying it. Ladies, we should enjoy being feminine. God made us that way, and we need to enjoy it. Knowing God, hey, we will not do this properly. Hey, we might wash every piece of clothes in our house. We might cook gourmet meals every night. But if we don't know God, and if we're not doing it with an awe and a veneration of him, it's not the right actions for the right reasons. Right actions, but not the right reasons. Okay. For women only, we talked about loving your husbands affectionately. This is what you need to know about the inner lives of men. This is to help us understand what's going on in their heads. Okay, to understand how we can connect with them better. Really good. We talked about parenting infancy through adolescence, a really good book. And this is about training the hearts of your children. You train their behavior, but you got to train the heart behind the behavior. Age of Opportunity is for raising teenagers. Really a powerful book, a difficult job in a difficult role in the culture that we live in. Powerful help, really powerful. And this, ladies, right now, this is probably my favorite book. We have lots of favorite books, but this is J. Curve, Dying and Rising with Jesus in Everyday Life. And this is how to live Jesus. In all of the struggles that come our way, and there will be many, it's how to live Jesus and how to be empowered by him. An amazing, amazing book. Okay, thank you, ladies, for listening. Oh, Lord, my God, I pray that as these ladies go out this week, I pray that they will determine that they will know you, that they will be affectionate toward their children and their husbands, and, Lord, that they will keep their homes because they love you and they're thinking all the time about how much you've done for them. Lord, that will be foremost in their minds. So empower them, strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen.